Amen. Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. We'll begin by looking at Hebrews chapter number 12, please, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to preach to you just for a bit tonight on the matter of faith. The matter of faith. And I'll not be long. I did hear about the Baptist preacher who stood up like tonight, and it was almost 7 o'clock. And he said, I'm going to preach a brief message, and he began preaching. He said, I'll just be a short time. 7 o'clock became 7:30. 7:30 became 8. 8 o'clock became 8:30. 8:30 became 9. And about 9:30, a guy sitting about where you're sitting, brother, just had all he could take. And he just said, I'm out of here. And he grabbed his wife by the hand. He started walking out. He said, that's it. I'm out of here. And it made the preacher mad. He said, hey, what do you think you're doing? The guy said, I'm leaving. That's what I'm doing. The preacher said, you can't do that. That's rude. And the fellow said, you talk about rude. You're a lying preacher. Man, you said you're going to preach brief, and here it is, almost going on 10 o'clock. And the preacher was mad. And the guy kept on walking. The preacher said, well, where do you think you're going? The guy said, I'm going to go get a haircut. And the preacher said, why didn't you do that before church? The guy said, I didn't need one then. That's why. You know. So I'm not going to be like that fella, but I do want to share my heart with you just a little bit on the evidences of faith, the evidences of faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, please, begin with verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. When I read that particular portion of Scripture, several things jump out at me. First of all, I see the crowd above me. The cloud of witnesses. I don't know who they are, but I believe they're there because the Bible says they're there. So I don't know who they are, but I know they're there. So somebody's watching. And so a motivating factor for me is the crowd. Is that crowd. That crowd of witnesses who are observing my actions, my words, my thoughts, my deeds. And then I also see that there's a change within me. Seeing we're with a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset me. Let us run with patience the race that is set before me. Amen. The change within me, not only the crowd, but the change. Well, I'm not the same guy I was before I got saved. I got saved on a Thursday night. Oliver B. Green, that old leather-lunged evangelist from Greenville, South Carolina. Some of us old-timers remember the gospel hour, the old-time gospel hour, Dr. Oliver B. Green. And got saved under his preaching. He preached on the second coming and scared me half to death. Man, I ran to the altar that night. The crowd above me, the change within me. And then it says here, looking unto Jesus and endured the cross and this running this race. And so there's this crowd, there's this change, and then there's this course I'm on. I don't want to get off track. Amen. I don't want to get off the course. Good. I want to stay on track. I want to stay on track. And then he also says there, the Christ before him. The Christ. And that's the goal anyway. Right. The standard is Jesus. And the goal is Jesus, to be like Jesus, and the crowd above me and the change within me and the course around me and the Christ before me. And I get it. I see it. I understand that. But I have a hard time with it sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes I struggle. And sometimes I step back and depend on my own personality or my own way or my own energy. And every time I do, I flop all over the place. So what does the Bible tell me that I should do in times of discouragement, in times of retreat, in times of heartache, in times of despondency? What does the Bible tell me I'm to do when I'm disappointed or when someone has disappointed me? When I've let somebody down, or I've let somebody down, or we could talk about 100 things. When the doctor gives a bad report, or when there's a bill, an unexpected bill, or the teenagers that you love and you've sunk your life into them disappoint you, or maybe mom and dad disappointed you. What are you going to do? You're going to quit? You're going to hang it up? We need you real bad. We need you real bad. Let's forget about Bible college for a minute. Let's talk about church. Because you're going to do church the rest of your life. But the truth of the matter is, preacher, and it's alarming, there's so many young people who are graduating from great Christian schools. They graduate and they're gone. And so that's why I talk about that joy thing. Those of us that are older, man, we need to stand up and be counted. We need to make some noise about this thing, man. We need to rattle some chains. And our kids need to see that we're still in love with each other. Even though the world, the flesh, the devil, everything's just kicking the daylights out of us. You got the internet, everything under the sun you can see and think about. Scary, your phone. I have an iPhone. In 5 minutes, it can tell me more about me than I know about me. It's incredible. It's incredible. And the technology today, it's just mind-boggling to those of us that are 65 and older. And your future's in front of you. And so I just want to speak to the young people and to all of us, but in particular, this crowd that's coming behind us. There's one coming behind me. And I want to make the way as plain and clear and joyful in spite of everything you see on TV, everything you hear, and the element of fear that and the unexpectancy today. But we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. In the midst of every bit of that. Every bit of it. So what can we do? We can exercise faith. Right. Faith. Rita and I have a lovely home in East Lancaster. It's a lovely home. God has been so good to us. 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, carpet, beautiful floors, beautiful furniture. Open the closet door, there are clothes hanging everywhere, Caleb. Shoes, 2 beautiful automobiles, grass, central air, heat, water, a wonderful salary every 2 weeks from a wonderful ministry, a pastor who loves me, a wife who has stuck with me through thick and thin, children who've grown up and love the Lord and they love their families. It doesn't get much better than that. So why do I need faith? What do I need faith for? If I've got all this stuff, why do I need faith? And that's what's happened today. We've been lulled into, I don't need faith. I don't need it. Because I got it. I got the stuff. And if we're not careful, our 401k is going to go down the toilet. Our house could be repossessed. We could go to work tomorrow and the boss could say, I hate to tell you, but then what are you going to do? Then what are we going to do? Or you go to the doctor and he gives you a bad report. He tells you that you have a horrible disease or an unexpected bill or a car accident. It could be a blue million things. Then what are we going to do? Then what are we going to do? Well, let me give you what I believe we can do, but there needs to be some evidence. If we're going to have faith, there needs to be evidences of faith. Amen. It needs to, remember when Jesus was preaching in the house, and these 4 guys had this paralytic man. The man was in need of healing. And these 4 guys said, if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus can heal him. Amen. And they had faith. They had faith. First of all, they had faith. And then they did something with their faith. They moved. They had action on the faith. Amen. They put the guy on a blanket. Each guy grabbed a corner. And off they went with this fella who was deathly sick. And they got to the place where Jesus was, but they couldn't get in. All these people were around and hearing Jesus preach and teach, and they couldn't get in. But in the Oriental times, the houses were a block house, and they'd have a staircase up the side of the house to the roof because a lot of activity, family activity, would take place on the roof. It's cooler up there. People would sleep on the roof. They'd have a battlement about 3 feet high, and they would eat on the roof and sleep on the roof because it was cooler. And they knew that they could get to the roof, and so they went up those steps to the side of the house on the roof, and they knocked a hole in the roof. Boom, got a big hole there. And they let the fella down, and Jesus healed him. And here's what Jesus said when Jesus saw their faith. Amen. He saw it. Amen. There's a difference in talking about it and seeing it. Okay? Now, what in your life do you need faith for? Think about it. What do you need the courage to have faith for tonight? Answer the question in your own heart, and we're going to address it for a few moments because I want to give you the evidences of faith that these young men need to see in us older guys. There needs to be evidence that my wife needs to see a husband who's faithing it. Who's faithing it? I need to see a wife who's faithing it. We need teenagers who are faithing it. We were in Southern California, and Caleb was with me, and a young man said, "You know, I would go to West Coast, but you know, there's a college just down the street there, and it's closer to the house." And I said, "Okay." I said, "McDonald's is the closest restaurant to my house, but I'm not going to stop at McDonald's when I can go and get an In-N-Out burger or better." And I told the young man, I said, I want God to stretch your faith, to stretch your faith, stretch your faith. And I want God to stretch my faith. And he has his ways to stretch our faith, doesn't he? He has our ways. So what are these evidences of faith? The first evidence that I see in the Word of God is serving faith, serving faith. Faith to serve. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We worked in a wonderful church in East Tennessee for years, and a man gave us a 150-acre farm. And I mean, we went there totally by faith. We did. Brother Jack Scallion said, "Brother Toby can't pay you, but God will take care of it." And he did. We went, because here's how God took care of it. We started knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. People came to church. And anyway, this farmer gave us a 150-acre farm right in the middle of McMahon County. He said, "If you'll develop my farm into a camp, I'll give it to you." So we did. So Brother Jack, Brother Wiggins go? Yeah, I was the assistant pastor like you. And so Brother Jack said, "I want you to go up on the hillside and plant a garden." I said, "A garden, all right." So I didn't even know what a garden was, but okay. I'm the assistant pastor. I do what the preacher says. So I'll go up there. And they had kudzu. How many of you know what kudzu is? It's that vine that grows. And I mean, you can almost watch it grow. It's mean. And so I'll go up there, and I'm trying to get this garden ready, and I'm cutting this kudzu out, and pulling this kudzu, and pulling this kudzu, and I pull this stuff, and I pull it, and the roots are from here to nowhere, and I finally got it, and there's a big hole. I look down that hole, and there was Josh from China. He was down in there. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. I mean, this guy looked up at me saying, "Ah, Tommy, how you doing, Tommy?" And I said, "Bring me some sushi, please." But make a long story short, man, I worked my hands to the bone up there, and I started planting corn, and tomato plants. And I'd walk down the creek and get the water and water that stuff. And guess what happened? Started growing. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I planted corn. Corn came up, bunch of it. Yeah. Tomato plant, bunch of tomato plants. Tomatoes, real. I said, "Well, check that out, man. Good night." What are we sowing? Are we sowing some faith? How about soul winning? How about I'm gonna exercise some faith. I'm gonna take some tracts from my church. I'm gonna take one, and I'm gonna invite somebody to my church. Between this Sunday and next Sunday, I'm going to give the gospel to somebody. It'll take some faith, but do it. It's serving faith. We came in. Brother Wiggins was up here leading the choir. Choir was packed. In fact, he had to add a chair. That was good. Amen. And singing the exciting songs. And maybe you used to sing in the choir. Get back in the choir. Get back in the choir. It's serving. Yeah, but Brother Toby, you don't know. They practice. They have to practice. Have you heard a choir that didn't? They stink. This one doesn't. This is a great choir. Help the man of God out. Get up in the choir. I mean, the guy's up here sweating like a stuck pig leading singing. Hop in the choir. If you used to be in the, I used to work in the nursery, but do you know what they do in the nursery? Yeah, I do. Get back in the serving faith. Amen. Serving faith. Let those who know you and love you see you serving by faith. The first evidence is serving faith. Serving faith. But I see a second evidence. I call it stewarding faith. Stewarding faith. Whatever God has given you and me. Luke said in Luke chapter number 6, verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Stewarding faith. God has been good to us. That beautiful house, those cars, that food, that salary, that church, that college, those friends. Whew. I better be a good steward of that. I better take my pen out every 2 weeks and write a tithe check. Steward. And give to missions. And when Pastor talked about the van, if you haven't given to the van, given it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, running over. "Yeah, but I ain't ever going to ride that van." Have you ever seen your face when you talk like that? That's what I'm talking about tonight, preacher. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And you're a joyful church. And it's the edge, man. Joy is the edge. It's the edge. Because you go to some churches, man, it's almost like, man, what in the world? You know? Serving faith, stewarding faith, submitting faith. Submitting. Submit yourselves one to another. Submitting faith. And then the last one is saving faith. Saving faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Amen. Not of works, can't work for it. Not of works, lest any man should boast." We have nothing to brag about other than Jesus. Amen. You need to be bragging about Jesus. I know there are a blue million churches in Texas. They're everywhere. Knoxville, Tennessee. We were there for a while in Knoxville. And that there's, I think, 400 Baptist churches in Knox County. 400. And I'm sure in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, there are Baptist churches on every corner, everywhere. But this church, and I believe it is, needs to be marked by faith. By faith. So many times, my wife and I, through these 45 years, have had to exercise faith. We were serving the Lord in Oklahoma City back in the early 70s, and Jack Scallions called and he said, "I need an assistant pastor. I have running about 70 in church by the weekends." He said, "Can't pay you anything, but God is in this." And I knew God wanted us to do that. And so by faith, we sold our house. We sold the car. Bought this big old 65 Fairlane 500. That thing had two bathrooms and kitchen and everything. And that's the biggest car I ever saw, man. And we pulled that little old trailer all the way to Athens, Tennessee. And had just about 9 or 10 teenagers there and a handful of folks. And we started knocking on doors and loving people and praying and working and faithing it. And God blessed that in an amazing way. Amazing way. I wanted to get married. I needed a wife. And I wanted a special wife. I wanted a very special wife because I was going to be in ministry. And I wanted one that had all the qualifications that we need. She's pretty. And she was and is. And I began praying and didn't date for like a whole year, you know. And I was working for Sears downtown Chattanooga when in Bible college back in the Tennessee Temple days. And phone rang in the shoe department. I said, "Toby Weaver, Division 15, shoe department. Can I help you?" A good friend of mine said, "Toby, this is Greg. Let's double date tonight." Greg had married a young lady named Ruth. I said, "Greg, I can't. I don't have a date." He said, "I'll fix you up." I said, uh-uh. Preacher, I had one blind date before. She was 6'4". And she kept trying to hold my hand, so we were walking around like this everywhere. She's tall, man. And I said, "No, Greg, I can't." He kept going on. He said, "Trust me. You'll like her." I said, who is she? He said, "Rita Ford." And I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so, man, I jumped in my little old 63 Malibu, drove back to campus. grabbed a yearbook, lift the rear yearbook up and read it forward. Sure enough, she was pretty. Went over to the dorm, knocked on the dorm door. By faith. And this pretty little gal with a yellow dress with green flowers, beautiful blue eyes, came to the door. And the girl, your book was pretty, but this girl, I said, hi, I'm Toby, and I'm here for Rita. And she said, I'm Rita. And I went, it was all over but the shout, and that's exactly what old Caleb did when Amy pulled. He broke out in sweat everywhere, man, I'm telling you. And 11 months later, she and I got married. Wanted to have children. By faith, God gave her to me by faith. I know he did. Wanted to have children. Boy, children didn't come. Finally, we found out we'd have to adopt. If we're going to have kids, we'd have to adopt. And began praying. Went through two or three horrendous experiences with losing children that we adopted. And finally, God miraculously brought old Todd into our life and Joey. And Todd's 38 years old now. Joey's 35 or so. And they both love the Lord. Faith it. Are you afraid to tithe? Faith it. Afraid to tell someone about Jesus this week? Faith it. Are you afraid that if you'll submit to mom and dad, that you'll be restricted, that things will be taken away from you, that you'll be aggravated, you'll be frustrated? Faith it. Are you afraid to say, honey, I love you, but can't do that on the computer? Son, you can't look at that on the computer. Are you afraid? Faith it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Rita and I have the issues that and things that we deal with all the time, that we just have to faith it one day at a time. And so many times, all we knew to do was just to bow our heads and pray. Just pray. Pray. God will give you faith. We have not because we ask not. And I could go on and on and on, but this church is a sweet church, a unique church. It's our first time here. I hope God will let us come back. But this is a good place. I mean, good place, great location. Other than the construction from here to Louisiana or wherever it is, you know. What do you need faith for tonight? What do you need faith for? I pray that you'll take the Word of God and you'll trust this book. Well, I don't know what else to do. I just trust the book and the Lord of the book. Amen. He'll meet your needs if we'll faith it. I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor, and he'll close it out any way he sees fit. Thank you, preacher.
Man, let's all stand. We'll have a verse of invitation. Hymn 534, Cleanse Me. Faith it. Man, what a great message. I love that. Where are you exercising faith? Where are you exercising faith in your life? We need a faith. When we're weak, he is strong. Really goes in good with whatever message was preached this morning. Faith it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.